Would you like this one?
I'll use the
headset. No, okay, I'll take that one. Yeah. So we're delighted to have Mauricio sharing with us today. Can I just pray for you?
Yes, please.
Father, we thank you for Mauricio. Thank you for the word that you've placed on his heart. And we just ask you now to come and to fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. And that if there's anything in addition to what he's thought and prepared that you want him to share, Lord, that you give him a sensitivity to that. And Lord, as we've sought to clear our own lives and connections with you today, we open our hearts to receive what you'd say to us through this word as well. You be glorified today, Lord Jesus, and bring transformation, because that's what you do. More of the kingdom established in our lives for the sake of your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. So my name is Mauricio, for those that do not know me. And good morning, Voon. All right, why won't you take a deep breath this morning? Yeah, let's get ready for this. So this morning I want to share a little bit about the time I spent in Sri Lanka. In the beginning of February, and so I'll be doing that. I have a few pictures, a few stories to tell, and then in the end, I'm just going to share some of the things that God has put in my heart, sort of in the aftermath of this trip. And so the reason is, I mean, I just want to give you guys a report, really, because whether you knew it or not, you sent me there. And you kind of helped finance part of this trip as well. So I feel like I need to say something about it. Not only because of that, but because of the experience I had. And I really want to share, some of the things I've experienced and I witnessed. Can we have, so we have a bunch of pictures and, I'm going to, those are not my feet. I've never seen that beach. So we actually took the road less traveled. We didn't really see many tourists over there, where we went to, the places where we went to. We landed in Colombo, the capital of Sri Lanka. And most of you probably know that, Sri Lanka was in a civil war for just about 20 years. An intermittent war. The Tamil Tigers, a militant organization trying to take over power and all of that. And the result was a huge, huge impact, not only in the environment, the economy, but of course in the population. Over 100,000 casualties in this 20 years. It is a lot of people. And there are still over a million landmines spread around the country. Anyway, next slide. Those are not my feet. Let's not worry about those. So the children. The children are always present. They're always there. And can we go to the next slide, please? So when we landed in Colombo, we didn't really spend much time in Colombo, but we landed in the end of the day on a Saturday. So Sunday in the morning, we were there for the meeting with the church. And right after that, right after lunch, we had a meeting with the young people. And a lot of those young people are, this fatherless generation, parents who lost their lives in the war, parents, mainly fathers, who are, have been lost to alcohol and all that. So it is just some very, very sad stories. But in Colombo is really where the school started and the project for building houses started as well. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. But if we go to the next slide, so we didn't really spend, like I said, we didn't really spend a lot of time in Colombo. We, Monday was a bank holiday, so there was no point in staying because we wouldn't be able to visit the school and see the kids. So instead, we just drove up to, Jaffna up north about 8 hours. And, this guy, Vinot, he, lives in Colombo. He was one of the very first ones that, you know, he and his mom had a house built to by the project. He was, he came to the school when he was one. And he's 23 now, and he has a real heart to just give back to the church, to give back to the project. And, so he looks after his mom. He has a business, with his tuk-tuk, and, he's just an amazing guy. All right. So going up to the next slide, please. Now, Jaffna, up north, where the project is more active, the school is bigger, more houses are being built. This is where we spent most of the time. And this is the church building. And it was built to look like an ark, like a Noah's ark. And this is the back of the building. And the meeting takes place on the ground floor, and on top there is some classrooms where you know, kids have their lessons. And in the next picture, we have the picture of the front of the ark, and there's some flats. So that's where we stayed. And we have two other pictures there of the building, inside the building. It's a massive building, and it does get filled. It does get filled. So our routine in Jaffna was pretty much waking up early in the morning for the children's, the school assembly, spending time with the children. Can we have the next slide, please, Selva? So with the children, we would, you know, teach them a quick lesson, sing a song, do some physical exercises, and teach something about the Word of God. We have another slide with the children there. They're amazing. They taught us songs as well. We had a great time with them. So that's how our day began, spending time with these children. Right after that, in the next slide, then we would paint the house. So this was the entrance to the area where we would you know, go and then go to the house that had been built recently, and our job was to paint the house. And it's very interesting, the strategy that that they use, you know, the project that is run by the church. A house is built to usually, you know, the poorest families. And it is a house in the middle of a Hindu community. And once the house is built, a house group starts meeting in that house. And because the owner of the house, the family who owns the house, invited the church to come in, there is no, you know, backlash from the Hindu community. Sometimes there is a little bit, but they are, you know, the church is welcome, and that attracts really the attention of the neighbors. Neighbors get saved. It is really an amazing strategy that they use. We have another slide. And they love to paint the house. They use colors that are really, really attractive. So the house was very pink outside, some bright colors inside as well. And the kids were always around. And I recorded some videos of these kids playing, and I showed them to my kids when I got home, and it was just really heartbreaking for them to see, you know, they were having fun with just a couple marbles or some sticks. And one of the kids that was in the first pictures I showed, he lives in the house. I was painting one of the bedrooms. And he came to me with a box pretty much this size, and he showed me his clothes. All his clothes were inside that box, and he was just so proud showing the shirts and everything. is so happy with the little that he has. And it was just very, very touching for me. So every day, early in the morning, assembly with the kids. After that, we would paint the house up until the middle of the afternoon. And after that, we would go to house groups. We have a picture of us, you know, going to house groups. It meant walking through the woods. Sometimes it meant taking a bus. And the meetings were kind of like that. We just met in people's houses that were built for them. And the church was welcome in that place. And we would spend time with them. We would worship. We would pray with them. And this meeting in particular was amazing because it was just this sort of open structure out somewhere. And there were people arriving. There were cows. There were, you know, tuk-tuks, people on motorbikes, buses, people walking. And just, having a great time worshiping and listening to God. And then we would finish the day spending time with the children in the children's home. So the children's home, during the time of the Civil War, they actually had a boys' home and a girls' home because a lot of the boys were being targeted, you know, to go to war. And those things, but as the war has come to an end, actually the girls, there's no need for a boys' home, but the girls are still a target, have always been a target in the Hindu communities. There is a girl, an 8-year-old girl in particular that was brought by her mom because her mom is afraid, because, the girl was threatened by the Hindu community, you know, to be sexually abused, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a lot of fear, living in these communities. And a lot of those kids come from a background like that, you know, fathers who are, addicted to alcohol and then become violent, become aggressive. So, the church is a real, Noah's Ark for these family, you know, rescuing them, receiving them. And not only do these girls get to experience, that safe refuge, but they get to experience the love of God. We have another picture. Just playing with the girls. And they receive a Christian education, they experience God's love, and most of them really make a decision to follow Jesus. When we were there, there were 9 people being baptized. Many of them were, you know, these young girls making a decision to follow Jesus. Really, really amazing. Okay, so that is the Dust Project shop. So the Dust Project is a project that is run by the church. So when I did this trip, I didn't go via Dust Project, but I went with the guys from New River Church, Enfield. And Dust Project trips, they are different. They are mainly focused on building a house, digging a well, painting houses and things like that. But, the New River trips are a lot more, they give room to a lot more ministry. So a lot of people that go via Dust Project, they don't really get to spend time with the church, with the kids, and the home groups and things like that. So I'm really glad that I was able to, join the New River guys in this trip. So, but talking about this shop, all these clothes, they are shipped from different parts of the globe, and they get sold, you know, very quickly. This, in the shop, they employ two ladies, and they sell cheaper than usual in the clothes. And there are some people in the area that they know when a new shipment comes in, and then they just like they queue to get into the shop, you know, to buy the new stuff that is coming in. So one of the things that we're doing to get more involved with what's going on in Sri Lanka is actually using this space as a sorting hub, okay, for clothes to be then shipped to Sri Lanka. So we are in the process of finding dates and finding how this works so that we can use this area here as an area where clothes are then dropped off, sorted, and then sent for shipment. Okay, so I will keep you posted on this, and it'd be great if, you know, people could get involved. And the project has grown. Oh, so this, the Nariver guys, so we had some breaks, a lot of coconut water. yeah, we had a great time. And you probably met some of these guys already, like Josh and his brother Ben there in the back. Now this guy in particular, Okan, he actually sort of signed up to this trip very last minute. He comes from a Muslim background, is not a Christian, but he decided to come along. He works with Ben, Josh's brother, but he just thought, well, I think it'd be nice. I need, you know, I got some holidays, and let's do something interesting. And he was really so touched by everything that he experienced. And he was just so open to be part of everything, you know, to go to house groups, to, you know, church meetings, baptisms and all that. He was so touched by all of that that in the end of the trip, he said, I don't think I'm ever going to take a holiday again like normal people. I want to do more of this. But so Dust Project is recognized now by the government of Sri Lanka. They actually refer, you know, families in need of houses, you know, to the church. There are companies overseas that actually send their employees at a sort of a team building week. Okay, we go, we're going to build a house in a week, or we're going to go and dig a well in a week, and then just send these people to do this kind of thing. And the church and the community, you know, are so blessed because of that. And I think we have our final slide. That's right. So Sri Lanka is down there. As you can see, it's known as the teardrop of India. And when I look at that, it just reminds me that God weeps for the nations. And I am called to weep as well. But maybe you were expecting a sermon on missions to the nations, and that's not what I'm going to talk about, but I want to talk about a mission into our own hearts. Challenging you to go into those areas in your heart that are numb, that are cold, that are maybe broken or maybe disconnected with, you know, God's purpose, God's will. And while I think of all this, I just began thinking, you know, and asking myself, when was the last time really that I fell on my knees and prayed and cried for a nation, or even cried for this nation, cried for my own heart? Steve Lee said something when he was here, when he was here a couple, he was here in January. He said that there's a bias in God's heart towards the broken, towards the lost, towards the unsaved. So that's the soft spot in God's heart, you know, for these people. And we are, in a sense, on a journey, you know, to having our hearts more softened, more and more softened, you know, for the things that cause God's heart to weep. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work, you know, in our hearts, creating these soft spots. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So guard it, preserve it, keep it healthy, keep it in check in accordance with God's heart. I think some time ago I shared something about, I can never pronounce that right, defibrillators. So when a heart fibrillates, it's beating erratically. It's kind of a chaotic kind of rhythm, and the defibrillator comes and, you know, brings the beating back into the normal, into the healthy, you know, rhythm. So from time to time, we need to, you know, plug that Holy Spirit defibrillator in our heart, you know, onto our hearts, onto our chest, and get zapped again so that our heart is beating again in accordance, you know, to, God's heart. Are you still with me? Okay, everyone is so quiet. Now, after explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples, Jesus talked about the purpose of speaking in parables. And this is Matthew 13, beginning in verse 14. If you have a Bible, it is there. So, Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. So I am reading the Passion Translation. It says, although they listen carefully to everything I speak, they don't understand a thing I say. They look and pretend to see, but the eyes of their hearts are closed. Their minds are dull and slow to perceive. Their ears are plugged and are hard of hearing. And they have deliberately shut their eyes to the truth. Otherwise, they would open their eyes to see and open their eyes, their ears to hear and open their minds to understand. Then they would turn to me and let me instantly heal them. So God warns us of the consequences of having a heart that is hardened. We hear, but we don't listen. We see, but we don't perceive. How easy it is to just walk outside and not really notice the brokenness, not really notice the need around us, and sometimes not even notice the need inside our own hearts for restoration. But Jesus here in Matthew 13, he finishes with an invitation. It is an invitation to turn. Then they would turn to me and let me instantly heal them. So it's, the word here is conversion. It is a turn. And I like to think as an exposure to kingdom radiation that affects our hearts and leads us in this process of healing, the process of restoration, the process, the restoring of the original state. Yeah, the restoring of a heart that is always meant to be like God's heart. A heart that weeps and breaks for the things that causes God's heart to weep and break. So it's not a physical exposure. I spent 2 weeks in Sri Lanka. I was very, very touched. I've been back, I think it's been maybe over 2 weeks now. That is not my reality. I'm in a different, that's a different routine. I'm living a different world. I can easily just grow cold and not care anymore. So I'm not saying that everyone has to go. I would really recommend people to go. I know that Sibeli will not let me go again because she wants to go first. But it's not only a physical exposure to certain, you know, situations that will cause our hearts to break, but it's a supernatural exposure. And it's not man-made, but it's triggered by the acknowledgement that, you know, in our own hearts, there's something there, God, that is disconnected, that is not really, and I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about my own heart. I get disconnected sometimes. And I need to realize that. Come on. And I need to fall on my knees and weep for my own heart. You know, God, connect me again. You know, cause me to weep for the things that you weep. Cause my heart to break for the things that your heart breaks. When Patricia Bootsma was here, I remember when we were praying before the meeting, I just had this strong sense that sometimes we just hide, we have shields and we hide from what God wants to do in our lives. And I just had this real sense that it was sort of time to come out of hiding and expose ourselves. You know, just let God know that we are easy targets. So I don't know, we've been talking about blockages, you know, this morning. We've been talking about things that stop us from flowing, you know, in the fullness of God. And sometimes it means stepping out of hiding, becoming exposed, an easy target for God. It's scary. But it's the best place to be. In my opinion. And it requires stepping out of ourselves sometimes. Stepping out of my tiny little world of me. When Jesus cried, he wept over Jerusalem. He was not in Jerusalem yet, but he was making his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped and he saw Jerusalem from a distance, and he wept over Jerusalem because he knew of their hardness of heart. And that was true. About 40 years after Jesus went back to, you know, to the Father, Jerusalem was overtaken by the Roman army. It got invaded. It got destroyed. You know, the people were either slaughtered or enslaved. And Jesus knowing that in advance, he cried and wept for the present state of that nation. I believe that sometimes we have to do that with ourselves. Step out of ourselves. Look at ourselves from a distance. Look at our hearts from a distance. And just be terrified sometimes by the present state of our hearts. I'm sorry if that's not the kind of message we're expecting on a Sunday morning. But I really feel that, I think it was Thursday when we were praying here, a big burn, and we were praying for revival and things like that. And I remember the word that we got, the church received from Sharon Stone about the fish jumping into the boat. You remember that? And I think it was 2012. Not that we received, but we read it back. I think it was pre-Olympic Games times. Yeah, but I think it was just before the Olympic Games. We, you know, that came to the surface again, and we were praying over it. And in my heart, I had something that maybe something is going to happen, because all eyes are going to be in the UK, and we are, you know, in London, and we're so close. Something is going to happen. But on Thursday, as we were praying, I began to think of our own hearts as a church, and I'm thinking, if the fish are going to jump into the boat, the fish need to clearly see the difference between the sea and the boat, don't they? And I think that today, can they really tell the difference? They don't know where to jump to because we're so like the world. But anyway, that is a different sermon. But I believe that we need to look at ourselves, you know, from a distance and just become desperate about the state of our hearts and terrified if nothing is done about it. So we need to expose our hearts sometimes, bring it into the light of the Word of God, you know, and have the boldness to, God, just show me what's wrong with it. Show me, you know, the areas that are in the dark. Show me the areas that need to be restored and realigned with your will. And that might be, you know, coldness towards prayer. I don't come to prayer meetings. Prayer is so boring. Why would I? Let other people pray. Some people have a calling for prayer. Others have a calling to other things. Or maybe it's coldness towards, you know, the nutcases in the church or the nutcases in the family, in my family, or, you know, my neighbor, or I don't know, you name it. But that is not how our hearts are meant to beat, because that's not how God's heart, you know, beats. See, God hasn't got a problem. He hasn't got a problem with the nutcases. He hasn't got a problem with the sinner. He hasn't got a problem with you know, the difficult ones, the difficult situations. He has a heart for them and wants to see them changed. There's another moment that Jesus weeps in the Bible, and I believe everyone can tell what I'm going to talk about. Yes, Jesus weeps for Lazarus. And from a worldly perspective, nothing could be done. Lazarus was dead and buried for 4 days. Was it 3 or 4 days? Bible quiz. Yeah, but he had been dead and buried for a few days. And sometimes we have this sort of Lazarus mindset. Dead and buried. Nothing can be done about it. Let's move on. He cannot be restored. Thinking of our own hearts. Okay, so the whole thing here is about our hearts. So we can give up. Oh, I tried so many times. Always failed. But actually, the key here is to give up. Let go and let God. So the death of Lazarus in John 11, when Jesus first heard about, you know, his death, his friend's death, he says in verse 4, so John 11 verse 4, Jesus says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And Jesus remains 2 more days, you know, beyond the Jordan before going to Bethany. So he knows Lazarus is dead. He knows that death, that illness is not for death, but it's for the glory of God. But still, he remains for 2 more days, you know, before going to Bethany to see Mary and Martha. And when he is approaching Bethany, Martha hears that, you know, that Jesus is nearby, and she runs to him and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But it doesn't stop here. She says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But if you ask of God, he can do anything. So whatever the situation is, there's not a full stop there. Actually, there's a comma, but if you ask of God, he can do anything. He will give you. And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she says to Jesus, "Yeah, of course, you know, the last day, the resurrection parade, he is going to be there." But I want to highlight verse 33 in John 11 is when Jesus asks, when Jesus gets to Bethany, speaks with Martha, and he asks, where is he? And he is taken, Jesus is taken to the tomb where Lazarus' body is buried. And that is when reality hits Jesus. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus weeps. Still knowing that, you know, God could raise, the Holy Spirit could raise Lazarus from the dead, the reality of that moment hit Jesus, and Jesus weeps. So I believe that from time to time we need to have this head-on crash, you know, with our own, with the reality, with the state, the present state of our hearts, and weep. And it's tears that actually a mix of desperation because of the present situation, but of hope that God can change, God can restore whatever we ask of God, he will give us. Does anyone agree? Very good. God is in the business of turning bricks into hearts. Isn't he? So the invitation here is to expose ourselves to the reality of God's kingdom. And in the kingdom, in this kingdom where there is a king whose heart has a soft spot towards everything the world considers less important and worthless, is a king who's not interested in luxury, who's not interested in coming on top at the expense of others, who does not turn a blind eye to injustice but suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, and never fails. That's the kind of heart that we're called to reflect. Can we pray? If you want, you can put your hand on your heart. And if for some reason you think that your heart is 100% okay, and you think that this message is not for you, well, think again. This message is for me. And it's for every single one of us. Father, we ask that you would just reveal, you know, like you can put our hearts on a platter and shine your light on it, God, and just reveal those areas, Lord, that are in desperate need of restoration, God, that are in desperate need of transformation, God. Father, if right now, Lord, there's any heart that is beating erratically, Lord, won't you come, Holy Spirit, where you're a defibrillator, and just cause our hearts to beat properly again. Beat in accordance to your heart, God. Hearts that are passionate, you know, to see the lost have an encounter with you and be saved. Hearts that are passionate to see your name being glorified in the nations, Lord. To seeing your church, you know, taking that place in the nations, God. Restore our hearts, God. Restore our hearts, Lord, you know, towards, you know, those difficult people around us, Lord. Maybe, you know, those co-workers that don't want to, you know anything about you, or, you know, neighbors that, you know, seem to just be so unreachable, God. Just change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts towards prayer, Lord. Because we want to pray for ourselves, Lord. We want to pray for our hearts. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would come and you would just, you know, like Jesus before going to Jerusalem, that he wept. Father, there needs to be water, really, for the soil, the soil that is dry, so that it can be malleable again. It water is necessary, Lord. So cause us, Lord, to weep for the things. Lead us to weep for the things that you weep, God. And restore our hearts, Lord, because we want to have hearts that beat in accordance to your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, may we know as a family, Lord, whose heart is fully yours, is beating in full accordance with your heart. And like David prayer, like David prayed, in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. In Jesus' name, amen.